Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine waking up in the middle of the night. The house is dark, you can't see a thing, but you hear a sound coming from somewhere. What's the sensible thing to do? Do you bump around in the dark and hope that whatever is making the sound is harmless and that you don't hurt yourself falling down the stairs? Or do you turn on a light so that you can walk confidently and safely as you look for that noise? Personally, I'll turn on the light. In our epistle reading, there's no light switch. We start out in the domain of darkness, and we can't turn on a light because it's a spiritual darkness, not a simple physical darkness. That's why it's such a good thing that God has rescued us from that domain of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. Now, getting from that domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son is no simple matter. It's not just flipping a light switch. It says in the text, in verse 13 and 14, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I think redemption is a perfectly fine word, but in our modern usage, it's lost a lot of its strength. You redeem a coupon and you save 30 cents. A ball player has a bad game and the next game he redeems himself. Let's use a different word that means roughly the same thing but retains some of the original urgency. Let's use ransom. We have been ransomed, like from a kidnapper, through the forgiveness of sins. We had been taken by the domain of darkness. We were unable to draw near to God without being destroyed because of our sins. To get us back, Jesus had to pay a ransom to God, to himself, to forgive our sins and restore to us our freedom. Once Jesus had paid that ransom and forgave our sins, then we were transferred into his kingdom, free to draw near to God. Now, this transfer is not an uncertain thing. You needn't worry for yourself, has it happened? There's no question, because it happened to us in our baptism. There's no question of us doing it right or doing it enough, since it was Christ who did it to us through the hands of a pastor, through the water combined with his word. Without faith in the word, the water just makes us wet. But combined with the word, this is all familiar from the small catechism, as St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we, having been justified by his grace, might become heirs of this new kingdom, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. This freedom from sin comes at a price. For Christ, the price was his blood, his very life. For us, the price is our sin. Our sins have been taken away. We have been forgiven. He paid the ransom on the cross to free us from those sins so they can no longer accuse us because they're gone. So what's the practical application of this? If you feel guilt or shame over a sin that you committed in the past, that's not Jesus talking to you. Jesus didn't take our sins so that he could hold them over our heads. He took our sins so he could free us, so that we could come out of the darkness and into his kingdom. If you've made mistakes in the past, don't let the devil hold those over you and keep you from living in the light today. Repent of them, draw near to the Lord, and just try not to make those mistakes again. Instead, there's something else that we should be holding on to. Of course, that's Jesus Christ himself. He is, as we're told in verse 15, the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now that the Son of God has come into the world, has become a human just like we are, and revealed himself to us and called us his brothers and sisters. Now that he's done all that, what could be better than for us to follow him? Human pride might tell us that it's better for us to make our own path, to make our own mistakes, and to be our own leader. After all, our pride tells us, the great men of history didn't become great by following in someone else's footsteps. Look at men like Napoleon or Julius Caesar. They didn't shy away from a challenge, but they grabbed the opportunity. They made a name for themselves. But what did they really accomplish? Julius Caesar was the dictator of the greatest empire the world has ever known. But what's left of that empire today? Napoleon, like Caesar, was a skilled leader of men with huge successes in battle. But where is the French Empire today? On the other hand, in Christ, we have a man not only worth following, even a man worth emulating, but we have God himself present with us. What he builds will not fail, and it will not pass away, except that he decide to replace it with something even better. In verse 16, we hear, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, through him, and for him." Now, since we just talked about things being created through him and for him, I think this is a good place to note that we reject dualism, the idea that spiritual things are good and physical things are bad. Everything in the heavens and on the earth was created to be good and to be good for us. It's only in Adam's sin and through our own ongoing sin that things are corrupted and bent and that we can now use them for evil. But they are still God's handiwork. I say this because Thanksgiving is only a few days away, and it is good to be thankful for family and friends, but it's also good to be thankful for the meal and the house that we enjoy it in. Those are gifts from God and are also his handiwork. Let's not disparage those good gifts because they're only things, as if God didn't give them to us for our nourishment and for our enjoyment. Also in verse 17, we hear, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He not only created all the things, he continues to maintain them according to his good plans for us. His love for us is in every breath that we take. We didn't earn the air that we breathe. We don't work for it beyond maybe not trying to contaminate it to the point that it causes us harm. He just gives it to us, and we can see everything around us in the same way. They're gifts given to us by God through Jesus Christ to sustain us and bring us joy. If we trust him to provide for us all the good things of this world, which he created and maintains for our benefit, then we don't need to worry, what will we eat or what will we drink? We only pray that he will give us this day our daily bread. And then we go about our lives that we've been given, trusting that he will take care of us as a loving father takes care of his beloved children. Finally, when I said to follow Jesus, obviously we can't follow him around physically like the disciples did from town to town, listening to his teaching. Rather, we hear him teach through the scriptures and we follow that. And if we hear a new idea or receive a new revelation, whether it's from the smartest person in the room or from an angel descended from heaven, we test it against the scriptures and we reject anything that does not agree. The scriptures were given to us so that we might hear his word and learn to recognize his voice. We are like sheep who have gone astray, and we might not be the smartest animals in the barnyard, but we can learn to hear our shepherd's voice, and we can learn to follow him. Paul says this is fitting to follow Jesus in our text in verse 18. He says, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, in that in everything he might be preeminent." He gathers us together with his spirit. He loves us as a husband loves his wife. He guides us with his word. We love him because he first loved us. And as we go about our lives, we do everything as if we were doing it for him, that his name might be honored among us. He is firstborn from the dead. This gives us confidence that if we follow him in this life, that we can follow him into the resurrection and life eternal also. The death that we see around us, the death that the world works so hard to postpone, is nothing that we should fear. It's just one step in the path that will bring us closer to our Lord. Jesus tells us that we ought not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, we fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He is telling us this because without belief in him, we remain in the domain of darkness, in rebellion against God, and hell is reserved for those who choose to remain in that state of rebellion. By taking away our sins, he reconciles to himself all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. We who were in rebellion are now at peace, and not just a neutral territory or allies, but as sons. Adopted into his family, we will inherit his kingdom with him in the fullness of time. Now, we've covered a lot of ground today, but if you take only one thing away from all of that, it's this. Remember your baptism. Baptism is where you were taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, into the light. If you're not baptized, we'll talk to a pastor about it. It's a good thing to have. For the rest of us, it was in our baptism that we were transferred. Oh, I said that. It's where we were ransomed from sin and the danger of death. It's where we went from being in rebellion to being at peace with God. And all of these blessings are given to us if only we believe in Jesus Christ, who is preeminent in all things. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.